Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another awesome podcast with Manfully Live Conversations. My name is Jake Stanley, and I'm really excited to bring you part two of our conversation with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers on Catholicism and racism. If you haven't listened to part one yet, go back to last week's episode and listen to that because it is a critical foundation to build on for this week's episode. This week, we're going to get even more into some of the nitty-gritty issues that we've been facing today. We're going to hear some powerful stories of transformation from Deacon and some more very practical ideas for what it can look like to implement a healthier view, a more holistic, a more Catholic, a more godly view of race and connection with others in this episode. So I'm very excited to have you here. I think you're really going to enjoy it. We'd love to hear from you what your one takeaway has been from these two episodes together. If this has made you think about something that you never thought about before, if this has given you an idea or an inspiration in some way, we would really love to hear that. Send us a message on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. You can find us there. We'd love that. Or shoot us an email at manfullyaliveministries@gmail.com. Again, that's manfullyliveministries@gmail.com. We also really want to encourage you to go check out Deacon Harold's site and see the fantastic work that he's doing. You can find him at Dynamic Deacon on social media and such. He's doing some great daily videos and speaking out not only about this, but about just the beauty of our faith and encouraging us on a daily basis. So be sure to get more of Deacon Harold in your life because he's awesome. So with that, let's jump back into this conversation. We hope you enjoy.
Welcome to Manfully Live Conversations.
We're four regular guys who know how hard it is to find a good men's community.
That's why we started one.
Every week we have authentic conversations to motivate men to overcome mediocrity and build a life we're proud of.
Let's do this.
Deacon, I want to ask you, I have been disheartened. I imagine that you've seen a variety of responses from different parishes. And I think it seems to me that a lot of parishes are just choosing not to talk about this issue right now. And I think that there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, the church has a small minority is people of color. Like the vast majority of the Catholic population in the U.S. is white or Hispanic. But I've seen some studies as low as like 3-5% of the church is African-American. And so it seems like there's a lot of parishes that are like, well, this doesn't really impact us directly, so we're not going to talk about it. It seems a lot of priests in homilies are choosing to just speak about it very broadly as the chaos happening around us or, you know, the evils of our society or things like that without being really particular and talking about real concrete issues, not that are just out in the world, but that are present in our community. I personally feel like we are not doing a great job as a church responding to this. I'm sure you have some thoughts on that.
Well, yeah. Here's the thing. We cannot be afraid to talk about difficult issues. Yeah. You know, even I've been to Paris, for example. I remember this one parish was quite a distance from the airport, so they had me rent a car, which is fine. Happy to do that. So I rented the car, and I drove to the parish, and I wasn't exactly sure where the rectory was because the address they gave me for the GPS was for the parish, but I was trying to find the rectory. So I got a little turned around, so I got out of the car, and I walked to ask somebody, my intention was to walk up and say, excuse me, can you point me to where the rectory is? And I walked up and said, excuse me. And they turned around and they looked at me and said, oh, the St. Vincent de Paul thing is not open today. Oh, wow. And I said, the St. Vincent de Paul? I said, no. I said, you know, so they just assumed that I was there to get some service because they don't have black people in that parish. So they just assumed me walking up saying, excuse me, that somehow I wanted services from their St. Vincent de Paul conference. No, actually, I'm the speaker for the mission. I'm going to be preaching tonight at Mass. I just need to find the rectory so I can meet Father. Sorry. Yeah, that does, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So even though you don't have black people in your parish, or this is not me, this is an issue that's affecting the life of the church. You know, and you cannot be afraid to talk about it. I think the problem is that they don't know how to talk about it. Yeah. That's the issue. They don't know how to talk about it. Then fine. Then bring someone in from another parish. Maybe there's a parish in a minority neighborhood, a Catholic parish, where you can bring the priest in from there, bring the deacon in from there, or bring someone to preach and talk about their experience. So as a way, again, of building bridges, of educating. It doesn't have to be at Mass. It could be like a gathering, after Mass or a special event where people are bringing food and just talking about their experiences, so people can just learn from each other, and then they're not so afraid to talk about these things, because it's not just something they've seen on television set. Here is someone in my community. It might not be in my parish, but here's another Catholic person who believes the same thing that I believe about, the one holy Catholic apostolic church and the Eucharist and all that, who has a different experience than I have. I need to learn and appreciate this person's experience, because this person will help me to recognize within myself shortcomings or weaknesses or prejudices. And so now I just don't see, political rhetoric or pejorative discussions on television. I now see a person. I now can identify this with someone who shares the same beliefs that I do, and I think that's where we need to start. And, Jesus says, be not afraid. What does he say a couple of weeks ago in the gospel? Fear no one. For no one or no idea. But again, I think they're afraid to talk about it. But, create opportunities for dialogue to happen, I think, is just as important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. And I think the fear you mentioned there is, I sense that a lot. Even in myself, it's trying to figure out what to say. Even I was nervous coming onto this podcast, because I'm like, what if I say something that's wrong? What if I say something that's offensive to either... Once it's so backwards that we have sides, right? But we're so afraid we're going to say something unintentionally that's either prejudiced or that gives people the impression that, like you said, we're supporting a movement that is anti-Catholic or something like that, that we seem to just be paralyzed. So I think that just points to the need to be educated, as we've been talking about, and we got to start there, I guess. Do you have suggestions for good resources or places people can go to really get educated in a healthy sense?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. My book, I think, on Father Augustus Tolton, which is not just about his life. So I think two things. The Venerable Augustus Tolton was a priest. He was born in 1854 during slavery, and died in 1897. He was only 43 years old when he died. First black priest in the United States. His story about what he had to endure, even to become a priest. In fact, he was rejected from every seminary in the United States because he was black. Every single one. His father told him because the Vatican took him and trained him to be a priest. And then sent him back to the United States. And so when you read his story, so I would say Sister Carolyn Hemisat's book, From Slave to Priest, is a biography on Father Augustus Tolton. My book, Father Augustus Tolton, a Slave Who Became the First Black Priest in the United States, is a it's lessons we can learn from the life of Father Augustus Tolton about overcoming racism, building strong families, trusting in God's mercy and divine providence, the power of prayer, all the things that he used to overcome the situation in his time. We can learn from his experience and find ways to build a strong society and a strong Catholic family life today. So that's what my book is about. I would also direct people to the National Black Catholic Congress website. The National Black Catholic Congress website. Great information there about the history of Black Catholics in the United States. Good information about, you'll see essays on there and you'll get a kind of experience of Black Catholic culture, that kind of thing. So those are some simple resources that I would say.
Excellent. That's very helpful.
A couple other things, Deacon, if you wouldn't mind sharing maybe just a little bit more in your Walk by Faith Wednesday talk released a few weeks ago. You talked about how the church has been talking about this for a long time, and you referenced a few letters.
Yeah, the bishop statements over the years.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Brothers and Sisters to Us.
Yes.
1979 and Open Wide Our Hearts, the Enduring Call to Love. Do you want to touch on those briefly?
Yeah, so the church has been talking about racism for a long time. Actually, the first document, in the United States,
yeah,
was back in 1958. And since then, there have been statements by the church, you know, because racism is an evil that endures in our society and in our church. Racism is a sin, of course, that divides the human family and things like that. So there have been statements over the years, including back in 1984. There, at that time, in 84, there were 10 black bishops in the United States. They came together and wrote an incredible document on evangelization in the black community called What We Have Seen and Heard. You know, and it talks about racism and slavery and what black people are enduring now. And even statements from bishops in, for example, 2015, when Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz made statements, and Bishop Edward Braxton, who's the Bishop of Belleville, Illinois, has been making, for years, have been making statements and writing letters about racism in the life of the church and in the United States and things like that. And, you know, so, and then most recently, 2018, the USCCB put out a document on racism, a pastoral letter against racism called Open Wide Our Hearts, the Enduring Call to Love. You know, so there's been many, many statements. So maybe what one of the things that we can do at the parish level is to read those documents.
Yeah.
You know, have the priest say, okay, you know, we're a parish that don't have many people of color here, but let's sit down in like a parish study group, maybe it's for adult continuing formation, adult education and formation. Let's sit down and read through some of these documents. Maybe even start with What We Have Seen and Heard, or start with the 2018 document from the USCCB. And let's just start reading through and understand, just start talking about it. Let's have conversations about it. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, it's not, instead of being afraid to talk about it, let's learn more about this. And I said, there's amazing documents written through the church over the years, and just let's start breaking it down. Let's start studying it. Let's maybe bring in again, a Catholic person of color, maybe a priest, a deacon, someone, and talk about their experience and what their life was like at home. And they just really get to know, put a face to it. So it's not just an idea. Here's a person, it's a real person. Yeah. Who can put flesh on the bone, if you will. Okay. So these are, and so many times these church documents come out and people like me read them, you know, who speak professionally and have to know a lot about these ideas so we can talk intelligently about them. But I think these need to be disseminated and really discussed at the parish level.
Yeah.
So I think that's a wonderful way to start.
I think another thing, Deacon, is, you know, these documents, they speak to the fact that we come from a church that has condemned racism as a sin, you know, very clearly. And so we should not be, as Catholics, reluctant to pronounce that, you know, to speak that truth. And I think another reason people are hesitant to do that is because of politics. And we've talked about that, but specifically, you know, bipartisan, like people being thought of as Republican or Democrat. And people generally, well, I mean, Catholics are pretty evenly split Republican and Democrat, but a lot of active Catholics are more Republican. And so there's some dangers in thinking of your political party as your end all be all instead of your God, right? And it seems that people are reluctant to speak out against something like police brutality because it's like, well, my party really needs to support.
It doesn't fit the narrative of their party.
And can you speak to that a little bit and the dangers of just like making politics your God and how we should respond to that?
Well, here's the thing. When you die and you're standing before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be judged, he's not going to ask you, were you a good Republican? Or were you good? he don't care. I mean, he's not going to ask me, well, let's see, Deacon, how black were you? He's going to ask me, did you follow my son, Jesus Christ? How Catholic were you? That's going to be the issue. Yeah. So I see myself first and foremost as a Catholic who is black. I'm Catholic first. My faith comes first before all else. We just heard this in the gospel. Jesus says, if you put father before me, mother before me, worldly thinking and ideas, but you are not worthy of me. What part of that don't we understand? Forget about the stupid politics. You know, we have to put our faith first.
Amen.
Our relationship with Jesus Christ first before everything else. Jesus teaches that. We just heard that in Matthew's gospel very clearly out of the mouth of our Lord himself. So that's what needs to come first. Forget the political jargon. Forget the rhetoric. Forget the polemics. We have to have a deep abiding faith in Jesus Christ and the teachings of the church that Jesus Christ founded, which was the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. That has to come first. Mm-hmm. And that should be, it's like the hub of a wheel, you know, like the hub is the middle, and that's kind of the center. And yep. All of the spokes come out from that center and support the rim. And that's what holds a tire together. And so our faith, our Catholic faith in Jesus Christ is the hub, is the center. Then everything else from our life comes from that center to support the framework that surrounds our life. And so our faith must be central, must be the heart, the soul of who we are, not just what we do, but who we are. The faith comes before anything else. And no one said it better than Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
And
beautifully said.
If you're a Republican or a Democrat who feel like you fit perfectly with all the ideals of your party, there's probably something off, right? As a Christian, you should feel like you don't quite fit, right? Like, because Jesus calls us to something that's not like a political party, like you said. But I think one thing I'd love to hear your input on, Deacon, is specifically the topic of police and responding to questions of police, because you have a really unique background being involved in law enforcement. So could you tell us a little bit about your background and then weigh in on some of the questions that have come up about police?
Yeah. So for 23 years, I worked in law enforcement and public safety. And so I worked in a variety of different positions. I was president, for example, of the Western Association of Campus Law Enforcement Administrators. I've given presentations and been an active member in the Association of Threat Assessment Professionals. I used to teach a class at the Police Academy called Contemporary Threat Assessment Methodology, where I taught police officers and first responders how to identify and respond to threats of terrorism. I've also trained at the National School Safety Center, the Federal Law Enforcement Training Center, in Quantico at the FBI Academy, the Crime Prevention Institute, the National Association of School Safety Law Enforcement Officer. I mean, so I've got a strong background in not just policing, but in training. And in fact, from 2002 to 2008, I served in a governor-appointed position on the board of the Department of Public Safety Standards and Training for the state of Oregon. That is an agency that provides training and resources to public safety officers and agencies that that train police officers, basically. It gives them the skill set that they need to be able to provide excellent service to the people of the state of Oregon. And so I am very, very familiar with how police officers are trained. And I would be the first one to admit that given what we see with Mr. Floyd and the police brutality over the last several years, that there definitely needs to be reform.
Yeah.
And this sentiment that I have about reform is definitely shared, for example, with many frontline officers, including the members of the Minneapolis Police Department, who have outrightly condemned the actions of Officer Chauvin and the death of Mr. Floyd. And they said they stand ready to listen and embrace the call for change, reform, and rebuilding. Excellent. Now, reform and rebuilding, absolutely. Defunding, what some people are calling for, no. I think the idea of defunding police department is ridiculous. I think it's short-sighted. I think it's irresponsible. Look, there are dangerous people out there. So if someone who does not follow the law, who thinks they could just get what they want by taking it, even if it means hurting you and your family, that person walks is breaking into your house, who are you going to call? You're going to call the mayor? You're going to call a social worker? You know, are you going to call a politician? No, you're going to call a man or a woman who took an oath to uphold the law and to give their own life if necessary to protect you and your family who are complete strangers to them. And so if you're going to defund, what are you going to cut? What are you going to defund? Homicide investigations, sex crimes, human trafficking, identity theft, drugs and vice, drugs and gang intervention. You know, here's the thing, my friends. Policing is a vocation and a calling from God. Jesus Christ himself said in John 15, greater love has no man to lay down his life for his friends. Most of the police officers that I've worked with over the years have been excellent, absolutely outstanding. And they work hard every single day to protect and to serve and are willing to give their lives if necessary for the people who are under their care. Now, here's what I don't understand. If there were serial arsonists who are going around burning down buildings and killing dozens of people in those buildings, and it's later discovered that these arsonists were firefighters, no one would think to defund fire departments because of the actions of a few rogue firemen.
Right.
No one's calling for the defunding of physicians because some doctors perform abortions or euthanize their patients. You know, police are not trained to kneel on people's necks or shoot people in the back. No one is more angry than what's been going on than good cops.
Yeah.
And just like good priests who are angry about those few priests who abuse children, we have cops who are upset about this. So what can we do? First thing I would recommend all these naysayers out there, go for a ride along. Every agency that I know of allows citizens to go on ride alongs. That means you get to ride on a shift with an officer in the car to see what they do every single day, day in and day out. Hmm. So you see what they do and make an informed decision about how you want to move forward. Look at what they have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Get to understand their experience before you start flying off the handle talking about the funding. I think we need to implement better psychological testing and screening to identify bias and prejudice. Yes, of course, there's psychological screening and testing for police officers, of course. But I think we need to do more to identify biases and prejudices within potentially within officers and not necessarily screen them out, but to recognize, hey, this test showed that this could be a bias here. Let's talk about it. Let's work on that. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I think we implement more effective scenario-based training. I mean, there's scenario-based training now, but what's not part of that training is recognizing some of the biases we may be having. Because the whole thing, you want to train so that you go home to your family that night. You know, but what we have to also recognize is that we have to treat all these situations similarly and make sure that when we're doing scenario-based training, that we're not imposing our biases and prejudices on an individual. Mm-hmm. One of the things I think is most effective is that the Police Executive Research Forum has recommended that they train officers to recognize the inherent dignity of every human person. And I was like, "Whoa, that sounds very Catholic," you know. But to incorporate that as part of the curriculum, you know, and I think. Mandatory cultural diversity training. Like I said, I'm not laying out specific plans on how that's supposed to happen. But I think if they bring in some people of color and so they can talk about their experiences with police and things like that and talk about, again, helping to identify these biases, how to deal with them, I think is a good thing in the long term. And then finally, I would say we have to work with the police unions to toughen accountability regarding officers' actions in the field and investigations, and implement tougher discipline and sanctions for officers that do cross the line. So I think those are some of the effective things that we can do to improve the situation with our law enforcement community.
Yeah,
that's really helpful.
Yeah, that's great input. What do you think about, so as I've looked into the defund police more, it seems like there's a small minority that's very loud that's talking about abolishing the police force, which, you know, I can't get behind it all, but some of the more reasonable responses that I think I've seen are about investing some of that money into more specialized care, because police 911 is called for everything. It's kind of the blanket thing. It's called for mental health. It's called for homelessness. It's called for drug abuse. And so some of the things I've seen are about, you know, maybe having social workers ride along with the police for a call for mental health or someone more specialized and trained in these specific calls. What are your thoughts around that?
And maybe- I'm not necessarily in favor of that, and I'll tell you why. I think once the person is under control, then you can talk about bringing them to see somebody. So, for example, I was once dealing with a situation with someone, a homeless guy who was, schizophrenia. I'm not sure what he had, but we were dealing with him. And in all his treatment with great respect and dignity, trying to have a conversation with him, but he was all over the place, kept a safe distance from him. And I said, I'm sure we can work this out. You know, it was going very, very well. Then all of a sudden the guy like literally turned and ran at me, like straight at me. And I'm like, whoa, what? And he came. And I engaged with him, and then another officer jumped in. We had to put the guy to the ground and cuff him. So say we have a social worker, and this guy goes after the social worker because they're trying to do a good job talking this guy down or getting him under control. Yeah. But then he attacks. So now the officer has to not just protect himself. He now has to protect the social worker. Mm-hmm. If the social worker is there by themselves, I mean, it's not effective. What we need to do is get control of the situation, and then they can be once everybody's safe and the situation is secure, now they could talk to someone about what's going on in their personal life. On the street, when they're dealing with this person in that environment, I don't think there's a safe place to be able to make those kind of interactions happen. Sure. Let's deal with the situation. Let's get the person under control. And then once we know everybody's going to be safe, including the person, you know, that they're dealing with, then they can have a conversation with someone. Yeah. Sure. About services that they may need or what's going on in their life.
Yeah, it's such a complex issue. And I think regardless of anything, and I don't know much about police training, but I think, like you said, incorporating more empathy into training and helping, you know, because some of the videos we see of these terrible situations, it just seems like it's gone straight to physical altercation.
Yeah. Let me tell you what I think would be a good outcome. So say, for example, you're dealing with someone and this person is homeless on the street and someone calls because they're urinating on their property. So you get there, the police interact with this guy. They assess that the guy is not a danger to himself. He's not going to attack anybody. He's just, he's just down. Okay. Then you can call someone and say, what can we do for this guy? Because the police have to go to the next call. They can't really do anything for this guy. Is there someone they can call that can at least direct this, come with this person, sit down, let's figure out your situation. What can we do for you for tonight? How can we keep you safe tonight? Right. Where are there resources? Where can you go to get help? And those kinds of things. That could be, a possible solution to this. Because you're right. Officers deal with so many different situations. They're not experts and they're not mental health experts. They're not, social workers. They're not, so they don't always have at their fingertips the resources and information to be able to deal with these folks. But if there's a way that these folks can be brought in and once the police says that this is a safe situation, the person can be brought in to assist the person. Let me give you an example. We had a homeless person once. When I was chief at the university, we had the students called and said, this person looks like they're living in their car. So I said, okay. So I got my officers to go and check the guy out, and the guy was very nice, very compliant. They brought him back to the office. He had his book bag there. So I said, you mind if officers look through your bag just to make sure you don't have any weapons or guns? I just want to have a conversation with you. He goes, no, please. So we looked through his bag my officer pulls out these, index cards. And on the one side of English, he has these incredible pencil drawings. And I said, oh, where'd you get these? He goes, I drew that. I said, you didn't draw that. He goes, yeah, I drew that. And it was unbelievably good. I'm like, you seriously drew this yourself? He goes, yeah. I said, dude, what? Tell me your story. What happened? So he told me his story. He came out to live with his brother. He had a great job. The place where he worked had to make some cutbacks, so they cut people. He was living with his brother-in-law, and then he got sideways with his brother-in-law over some issue, and now he's living homeless in his car. He had nowhere else to go, had no money. And so the reason why he was on campus, because he has season tickets to the soccer matches. He and there was a soccer match that night. So he was parked there waiting to go in to watch the soccer game. And he showed me the tickets. I'm like, oh, so I, you know what I did? not only did I find that guy a place to live and resource we can go to, I commissioned, I paid him to draw me I said, can you draw like this scene of like Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris? And he did a fabulous job. Wow. I got him framed, and they've been hanging in my office. And when people say, oh, wow, those are fabulous, Joe, where'd you get that? And I tell them the story. See, that is what I'm talking about. So I'm not just tossing the guy saying, you got to get out of here. You can't be here, you know, and throwing him out. Look, see, I learned about this guy, his story. That was a beautiful interaction. Now, that's not always going to happen. You know, I don't want to miss like some panacea that's going to be a magical interaction with people every time law enforcement meet with someone, because every situation is different. But finding opportunities to not just help that person, but to help make a situation better, I think that's a win-win for everybody.
Mm. That's awesome. That's beautiful. I love that.
That's a cool
one. And I still have, in fact, my wife, because since we've been home, you know, lockdown, we've been doing a lot of cleaning, a lot of spring and summer cleaning. So we were cleaning out thing. I came across this and I said, oh my goodness, it just brought back all the memories of this guy again. In fact, I would show it to you, but I moved it from my office here at home to a storage in our garage because I just don't have enough room in my office for everything. And so I was storing everything behind the door leading it. So you couldn't even open the door to come in here because a lot of stuff was stacked behind the door. But in cleaning up, I saw that phone. It just reminded me. I was like, wow. And I thought, I wonder what that guy's doing now. Maybe he got a job. Maybe, you know. But I directed him to a great resource that could really help him because, you know, he was taking care. He wasn't like disheveled or anything. He was taking care of himself. He's just a guy on his luck. And I'm like, so as a Catholic, I, you know, had to think, okay, how can I help this guy? Not just from law enforcement, but from a Catholic perspective, this guy has dignity and self-worth. And so in paying him, he was so moved that I would pay him to do these drawings, but they were fabulous and they're beautiful. Wow. And I think recognizing that within people is a great way to approach, you know, but you see the other thing, you have to balance, but the officer also wants to make sure he's going home that night to his family.
Right.
So all those interactions aren't like this one, but I think we can take a lesson from this and just recognize that not all situations are the same. We have to take them individually, assess the situation, making sure that everyone in that situation is surrounding and staying safe, and then deciding what's the next effective course of action that maintains the dignity of the person that we're dealing with.
Amen.
Amen.
It's fantastic.
Well, Deacon, I know I'm probably going to come to a wrap here shortly, but one thing that you mentioned was that in one of your previous talks is there's really kind of a lack of leadership right now, like where's the Martin Luther King of today? And, you know, unfortunately, like the Black Lives Matter organization is one of the loudest voices at the moment. And, you know, there's obviously, as we discussed, the truth that we can get behind of Black Lives Matter, the movement. But, you know, I think there needs to be more leadership and voices of truth as well from the church and from maybe just, you know, people in general. So I just wanted to thank you for you know, all you're doing here. But is there anything you'd want to say around, I guess, maybe our personal responsibility as Catholics or Christians to speak up or to,
you know? Well, I would agree with you that there's definitely lack of leadership. Yeah. As far as a unifying voice, like a Martin Luther, I'm not saying there's only one Martin Luther King. There's not going to be another Martin Luther King.
Right.
But what I'm saying is that that there's no central unifying voice in opposition to the Black Lives Matter organization or movement. Right. You know, so there's not a counterbalance saying, wait a minute, you know, we can do this without violence. You know, we have to see the dignity of every person and that kind of thing. So what we need to do is we need to move it, I think, to the parish level. You know, I mean, bishops are making statements, but those statements aren't getting on the news every night.
Right.
All you're seeing is rioting and violence and protesting and, you know, destruction of property, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's what you're seeing. And so the media is allowing them to write the narrative. But we need to show them there's a different face and a different side to this whole situation, and this whole discussion about race and the meaning of race and all of this. And so absent of a human voice, we need to listen to the voice of Christ. And I think we need to go back and look at these statements that have been made by bishops and by recently by the USCCB as well. I mean, so again, I think we need to take this to the parish level. I think it needs to be preached. I mean, I'm not afraid to preach on these things. You know, and again, you see, they have some clergy that are afraid to preach. And I think because, again, they're afraid of offending. But Paul says to speak the truth in love. So we always have to lead in love. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if we have open conversations, and I think if clergy are afraid to preach on this, then read these documents that we've been talking about.
Yeah.
You know, I think that'll go a long way to help bringing healing to our communities. We start the just like the domestic church, right? You start with the home, you build strong families, you have a strong community, you have a strong church, you have a strong church, you have a strong community. So we start with the family, we bring that these conversations to the church, and then from the church we bring it into to the society. Why? Because when we leave the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we're nourished with Christ in word and sacrament, and the Eucharist impels us and empowers us to do something. You know, Mary was the first monstrance, right? She was the first vessel that held in the tabernacle of her womb the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus. Her first instinct was to go see her kinswoman Elizabeth. Her first instinct was to take Jesus out. And when she went to see her kinswoman Elizabeth, that was the first Eucharistic procession. And so we leave Mass every Sunday. The deacon kicks you out. Go, you are, you know, ite missa est. Go, you are sent. You know, go forth, the Mass is sent. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. Get out of here. You just received Jesus Christ in word and sacrament. Now go be Eucharist to the world. And, you know, that I think should be our main motivation for really making deep, lasting change, is to always lead with love and always lead with Jesus, and let the Eucharist that strengthens the other sacraments of our life empower us to really become who the person and the people and the church that God created us to be.
Amen. Well said, Deacon. We can't thank you enough for taking the time to share with us today. This has been so, so helpful. And I know that our listeners are going to be much better off after having listened to you and your experience. So thank you. We want to direct people back to you so they can continue to hear from you. Could you tell us a little bit about what you do right now? I know you're not going out traveling, but what are the things that you're currently doing, and how can people get in touch with you?
Yeah, so I've been participating in a lot of these virtual conferences that have been going on. So for men and for families and for marriage and for homeschooling, all these different things, I've been participating in a lot of those. And I've also I've been doing something called the Daily Dose of Deacon Harold. So I've been doing these little 20 to 30 minute daily times of prayer and reflection on different topics. And I start off with a novena, and then we go through a little topic, and then that's it. You know, so just a way of kind of staying connected with folks. I also have my Walk by Faith Wednesday webinars, and you can go to my website and see all of this there. Just the front, deaconharold.com, front page of the website. I'm also starting to do, for the month of July, little workshops, on virtual workshops on different topics. So you can see all that information there on my website, deaconharold.com. Just scroll down the front page, you'll see all the information there on how to connect with all of these, all of the things that I'm doing. And I'm on social media, Facebook and Twitter and LinkedIn and Instagram. And I have a YouTube channel. You can subscribe to my YouTube channel. I think I have 600 something. I forget how many, over 600. I know I have over 600 videos there now as well. So just, you know, youtube.com/Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, my name spelled out, and you can subscribe to that. And yeah, just, you know, and again, I'm not, I have one engagement in July, at the very end of July, beginning of August, a retreat for deacons down in Texas, and then nothing again until September. And so, yeah, I definitely will not be traveling as much as I am. So I'm just trying to find a way to still stay connected to people and to still teach.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure it's kind of a blessing with how much you travel just to be home so much at the moment.
Yeah, it is. It is nice. Out, and, you know, and the truth be told, I'm grateful to have this break, to be honest with you, you know, because I've been traveling like every year. There's more and more and more. So I wasn't doing 250,000 miles when I first left. And a lot of that is international, and all my international stuff this year has been canceled. In fact, I was supposed to leave this week coming up. I was supposed to leave for Australia, New Zealand on tour. And that's canceled. I was supposed to go to Greece. That got canceled. I was supposed to go to Sri Lanka in the Philippines. That got canceled. I was supposed to go to Holy Land. That got canceled. I mean, so I'm not even going to come. I don't think I'm going to hit 50,000 miles this year. Never mind 250. But that's okay. You know, God knows what he's doing. And again, so I'm cherishing this time because you don't know how long you have the people in your life that you love. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'm just cherishing this time every day with my kids and grateful to God for this time for a break. And, you know, here's a way to think about it. This is a time for maybe like a spiritual stop sign. You know, when you drive, you get to a stop sign, you have to stop the car and look both ways to make sure it's safe before you proceed. And maybe this coronavirus thing is a spiritual stop sign. God said, okay, hold on. Let me put the brakes on. We're all locked down. We're all social distance. This is a time to figure, okay, how did I get here? Here I am in my life right now. Am I where I thought I would be? Where am I with my relationship with God right now? So it's time to just take a stop and look left and look right. Hey, where did I come from and where am I going? Am I okay with my wife? Are the things in our relationship that we haven't brought up, you know, that kind of been under the surface that need to be brought up? Am I really praying every day the way I should? Am I the husband and the father or the priest that God has called me to be? And it's really, I think this time for introspection, take a time for a personal assessment and to evaluate where you are with your life before we move forward again and get back to whatever normal, in quotes, normal life looks like after this whole COVID-19 pandemic. And so I think this is a time for everyone just to kind of take a deep breath and see and do a self-evaluation, spiritual self-evaluation, and then move from there. An honest look at where I am right now in my life with God.
Absolutely. God makes all things work for our good, right? So even this pandemic, even the challenges that we're facing can work for our good if we can accept God's grace in. So thank you, Deacon.
Yeah, you're most welcome. Thank you, guys.
We really appreciate your time. We really encourage our listeners to go check out Deacon's website. You said that was deaconherald.com.
Deaconherald.com. Made it real easy for everybody.
Yeah, the Dynamic Deacon. You can find him on Instagram and otherwise as well. So thank you so much for your time. You're a blessing to the church and to us. So thank you, Deacon.
You're most welcome. Thank you for having me.
If you haven't connected with us yet on social media, we'd love to connect with you. You can find us on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter at MFA Ministries. You can also watch this episode on YouTube and some of our other ones as well. So you can search for just Manfully Alive Ministries there. We'd love to connect with you and continue to be a voice of encouragement as you seek to build a life that you're proud of. And that's a wrap, everybody. Thanks so much for listening to this two-part series with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Again, we encourage you to go connect with him and to connect with us on social media. As always, too, you can continue to support the show at patreon.com/manfullyalive so that more episodes like this that help, you know, men, but people in general, to live a life that they are proud of and to pursue holiness in that context. If you support that mission, you want to be a part of it, we appreciate you. We want to connect with you. Head over to patreon.com/manfullyalive to find the sponsorship that's right for you and let us know what questions you have. We hope you have a fantastic week. We'll see you soon.